Wonderful to see all of you again. Seems like a long time since May, when we were last together. And really looking forward to next week with our fellowship dinner right here in this room after the 11 o'clock service. So we'll get an opportunity to see each other and talk with each other over a nice meal. So please keep that in mind. Also, let me say just a word about the salt shaker dinners. This is what Ben and Lynn Shaw used to do. And when we first joined the church 14 years ago, I think it was, we joined one of those groups. And so we had three or four families that were in the group. And so we went to each other's homes. And as Bill pointed out, you don't have to do that. It could be you can meet for coffee or do anything you want to do to have everybody together. It's an opportunity to get to know each other. And that was a wonderful thing for us because we got to know the ones in our group. And once we'd all been in each other's house in the group for dinner, we changed groups and then you go through another. And it's a wonderful thing. I hope you'll seriously consider signing up for that. There'll be more information coming on that. Well, today we are continuing our discussion of the Corinthians. We did 1 Corinthians last year. We'll pick up today with 2 Corinthians. And I think 2 Corinthians becomes a little bit more intense. And it more greatly displays the heart of the Apostle Paul than the first epistle does. Although that's pretty much the truth about the first epistle as well. So we want to look just at two verses today as introductory material, Paul's greeting to the Corinthians. And this letter is being written about a year after that first letter, 1 Corinthians, was written. I want to look at the outline of the lesson today so we'll have a good clear view of what we hope to accomplish today. And then how many of you remember the Wayback Machine with Mr. Peabody and Sherman? You know, they had to hop in the Wayback Machine, go back and fix things in the past. Mr. Sherman was a dog, by the way, but he was the inventor of the Wayback Machine. So we're going to set the dials on the Wayback Machine, and we're going to go back exactly 1 year to the first Sunday in September of 2022 and look at some of those same things that we looked at then about the Corinth and about Corinth and the things that made Corinth special. And that greatly inform us, I think, about why Paul is writing as he is. So those things will help us to understand what we're reading in 2 Corinthians, just like it did, I hope, in 1 Corinthians. And then we'll look at those discussion questions that I sent along to you. So first of all, let's begin by reading 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's open in prayer. Father in heaven, would you meet here with us this morning? Would you help us? Would you help me as I teach? Would you help all of us as we learn from this scripture that we will be studying this morning. Help us to take it to heart, to learn from it, and help it to make a difference in the way we live our Christian lives. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's what I hope to accomplish this morning. We want to go back and look at the state of the city, the state of the church, which is very much influenced by the state of the city, and then both of those things influence the relationship that the Corinthians had with Paul. And so we will delve into that. And then we'll look at those two verses. And I am indebted to David E. Garland, one of the commentaries that I look at for this outline, part of the outline that is the introduction to the letter. And I have adapted his outline for this. And he says that this letter is written And Paul is addressing the Corinthians, and we find out right away that he is no ordinary letter writer. We find out right away in these first two verses that the Corinthians are no ordinary recipients of a typical first century letter. And we find out right away that the greeting that he gives to them is no ordinary greeting. And we'll look at that in a little bit more detail in just a moment. Now, I had asked you to write a summary. This is the easiest summary that you will ever have, because it's only two verses, and it is an introduction to Paul's letter. Paul is writing here. He's following the typical first century introduction to a letter, just like we say, Dear Sam, and we sign it sincerely, Kirby. The first century model was to say, Sam from Kirby, how you doing? Or hope you're doing well, or good health, or something like that. It's a very perfunctory, very formalized way of opening a letter. Paul follows that, except we see immediately that he has expanded on it. He has Christianized that greeting, as he does in most all of his epistles, so that it becomes uniquely Christian, a uniquely Christian greeting. And it informs greatly what we're going to study in 2 Corinthians. Paul has a way of very kindly introducing the points of controversy that he's going to take up. And he introduces some of those things right here in these first two verses. Not to offend at first, but then later on when he gets into the controversial material, he's already broached the subject. And it's a continuation then of what he says there. So who took time to look at 2 Corinthians 1 and 2, chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, and wrote a 2 to 3 sentence summary of it? Yes, Don.
Paul identifies the sender, identifies the addressees, identifies the gospel. It is the grace that is undeserved comes to us, brings peace, courtesy of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Wonderful. That captures some of the essence of what Paul is writing there with the grace and the peace that he is imparting to the Corinthians. And so that's a good, short, simple introduction or summary of the introduction, but you have to think in order to produce that. And that sets the tone for what we're going to study in the rest of the letter. Anybody else have a summary? Yes.
I'm interested in watching, there's a contrast.
Mm-hmm.
First, and I'm interested to see 1 Corinthians, Paul was concerned about unity, disunity, and we saw in chapter 1 about factions.
Right.
Apollo. So I'm curious to watch that relational transition that Paul makes in this letter to support his ministry and how that builds the church rather than divides.
Right.
So
yeah.
I'm interested in that.
Yeah. Paul, very much, this is a continuation. Still some of the same problems that he writes about in 1 Corinthians, but some of those problems have been fixed because of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians. And now we have a new set or a continuation of those things that haven't been quite dealt with yet in the heart of the Corinthian believers. And so we'll both contrast, like you said, and a continuation of the writing. And like I said earlier, the heart of the Apostle Paul is displayed here probably more so than any of his other epistles. Any other summary? Well, let me give you what I wrote. Oops. I can press the right button. Oh, it didn't show up. We're back in the Wayback Machine. Okay. My summary is not there. There it is. No, that's it. Well, it's there, you just can't see it. It was a wonderful summary. Not as good as the ones that have been pointed out, but you get the idea. The point here is, it's not an academic exercise, it's a mind and heart exercise to set the tone for how we're thinking about what we're going to enter into the study of. So, as promised, we're going to get in the Wayback Machine and go back to what we learned about 1 Corinthians back last year. Here's the timeline. Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, probably somewhere around 33 or 34 A.D. He planted the Corinthian church, this is what, about 15 years later, probably, most likely, in the very early 50s. He plants the church there. Now he writes 1 Corinthians, the book that we know as 1 Corinthians, in about 53 to 55 somewhere. Now, I think it's important for us to realize that there are probably, there are at least four letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. We only have two of them, 1 and 2 Corinthians. But somewhere between planting the church and writing 1 Corinthians, Paul writes a letter that he refers to as being the previous letter that I wrote to you. So there was a previous letter, and then 1 Corinthians was written. A year later, he writes the one we're beginning the study of now, 2 Corinthians, and sandwiched in between is a letter that he refers to as the severe letter. He writes a severe letter because of the problems that exist in Corinth. So previous letter, 1 Corinthians, severe letter, and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, as you can see there, is written about a year after the 1 Corinthians was written. Here's what Gordon Fee says about the character of Corinth and the church. The cosmopolitan character of the city and church, the strident individualism that emerges in so many of their behavioral aberrations, the arrogance that attends their understanding of people being the people of the Spirit, the accommodation of the gospel to the surrounding culture in all too many ways, sounds like today, doesn't it? The first century church sounds a lot like the 21st century church. These are some of the other features of the Christian church, are but mirrors held up before the church of today. We said last year that there were three unique things, or three things that made Corinth unique. The first was geographically. It is geographically unique. Now you see Greece down there in the lower left-hand quadrant of the map, and Corinth is prominently identified there. Corinth is sitting right on the isthmus, that little land bridge that connects the Peloponnesian Peninsula to the mainland of Greece. And so there's Corinth right there. Notice where it's sitting. They control the entrance to the isthmus, or the exit if you're going the other way. And this had a profound effect upon the economy and the culture of Corinth that led to some of these problems that Paul is addressing. If you were traveling anywhere north to south, you had to cross the isthmus. In addition, if you were traveling by sea, as most of the merchants were, then it was much easier to go down that strait, offload your cargo from one ship, port it across the 5-mile-wide isthmus, put it on another ship, and sail off, whichever direction you were going. It was 200 miles around the end of the peninsula and a very dangerous journey. So much better to do that. The Corinthians, being the Corinthians who they were, devised this wonderful device with wheels And if you didn't have if you had a typical ship of the day, you could take the whole ship and put it up on the vehicle with wheels and roll it across the peninsula and then just put it back in the water, and you didn't even have to unload the information. So wherever you were traveling there, there's Corinth, and they didn't do that wheel vehicle for free. So you had to pay a fee for it. You had to pay a toll to use their roads to go into and out of the isthmus. So that led to unique economic circumstances. You have all sorts of travelers going through there. Sailors are getting off their ships and staying there for a day or two before they sail on. The traders on the ships that are coming through. And then Corinth was home to the Isthmus Games, the Isthmian Games, second only to the Olympics. So great crowds came from all over the empire in order to see these games. So you had tourists there. So you had to have places to eat and places of lodging and all sorts of commerce taking place there. This opportunity to make money led to an increase in the number of business people coming to Corinth to live or to do business, the number of entrepreneurs there. And Corinth was collecting tolls and fees from all of those. Anthony Thistleton says, Corinth was a deeply competitive, self-sufficient, and entrepreneurial culture marked by ambitions to succeed. He says that's what today we would call consumerism. Third unique thing about Corinth is it was unique culturally. Corinth could be called Corinth the Second because in 146 B.C. it was totally destroyed. It was razed. Nobody much lived there for the next 100 years until Julius Caesar rebuilt it as a place for his soldiers to live who were stationed there. So it was very much a Roman city when it was rebuilt, with Roman laws and Roman administrative techniques and Roman culture. But gradually, the Corinthians began to move back in, and now it became a mixture of cultures, of both Greek and Roman culture. There was this energetic business culture where quick success or quick failure was part of the mindset. In other words, they were risk takers. Thistleton again says competition, patronage, consumerism, and multiform layers and levels of success were part of the air breathed by the citizens of Corinth. And along comes Paul now. And Paul is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, a humiliated, crucified Christ. How do you think that went over for the Corinthians who loved a winner? Not very well. It was an affront to the people who loved winners, Thistleton says. Here's Morris's summary. Corinth was an important city, intellectually alert, materially prosperous, but morally corrupt. All of that informs our understanding of the relationship between Paul and the Corinthians. Oh, here's my summary statement. There it is. Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, who has been made such by God's will. He has with him his brother in Christ, Timothy, and is writing to the church in Corinth and the surrounding province of Achaia. He points out that this assembly belongs to God and is made up of believers known as saints. He imparts a blessing of grace and peace on behalf of God and Christ. So let's look at that, first of all, by talking about our discussion questions. First question that I ask you to look at is, what does Paul mean when he uses the word saints in verse 1? Who are saints?
Set apart.
The ones who have been set apart by God. What else can you say about saints? Have they been set apart as a special category of believers that can be prayed to, that can work miracles, like the Roman Catholic Church defines saints? No. What are they?
Holy.
Who are they?
Believers.
They're believers, yeah. These are genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are referred to as saints. Nowhere in Scripture are saints placed in a special category. It's just simply not there. So if you're a true believer, all of us in this room who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for our sins, and we have placed our trust in Him and Him only, we're saints. And we could address each other as saints. We usually do it as brother and sister. But we're saints. Those who have been set apart. In 1 Corinthians it says they have been called by God and then sanctified by God, set apart to be saints in this special category, but one which is uniquely related to God Himself. Now, I gave you some verses to look at, and I'll put those up there on the screen so anyone watching the video can see what verses that I sent you an email and be able to look them up. Number two, what's the meaning of the word apostle as used in the New Testament? What's an apostle? Each one of those verses I gave you has a little bit of information. I'm sorry, Rhonda.
That's okay. A bondservant of God who requires obedience to the faith.
Okay, very good. Bond servants of God. They are servants of God. They were sent by God, weren't they? The word apostle means one who is sent on behalf of another with a message of some sort. And again, Paul takes that ordinary, everyday word and he Christianizes it and makes it something special. The apostle, as Paul uses it, and indeed as the rest of the New Testament uses it, is a special technical term. And as you look through those scriptures, and there they are, for the benefit of those who look this back up on the video, those are the scriptures that I ask you to look up. And each one of those mentions a little bit. It gives us a little bit of information about how to define the word apostle. So let me look back here. We find that an apostle is called. The apostle doesn't decide, that's a pretty good gig there. I think I'll be an apostle. No, they are called. They are set apart for the gospel. That's the message that the apostle is bringing. And this setting apart is done by God Himself. They didn't appoint themselves. They have received that apostleship. They didn't take it. They received it. God says that He gives them the grace to bring about the obedience of faith. In other words, that which God has called them to do, He has given them the grace to accomplish. It is by the will of God. And here's a big one. They have seen Jesus. In order to be an apostle, you must have seen Jesus. Has anybody today seen Jesus in the flesh? No. So people who style themselves an apostle today are doing so totally apart from the biblical meaning of the word apostle. God appointed the apostles and the prophets. And so there is an equation there, a continuation and an equating of the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament. Jesus appeared to all of the apostles, as we've just said. They've been given special insight into the mystery of Christ, that which could not be understood by reason alone or investigation alone. It had to be revealed by God, and they have been given special insight to that. And then there were apostles by the command of God. So apostle is a very special term. And Paul is setting that forth right at the very beginning. He's smoothing the way for establishing his authority as an apostle by mentioning it right at the first. Question number three, what's the meaning of the word church? And the dictionary meaning is any assembly of persons constituted by well-defined membership. So if you remember the Chamber of Commerce of Corinth, you were in a church. If you were went to a town hall, you were a member of a church, according to the first century usage of that term, ecclesia. That's not at all how the New Testament uses the word. The New Testament, again, Christianizes that word, makes it a very special technical term. So when you looked at the verse Corinthians here, 2 Corinthians, what did you find out about the biblical meaning? There are two terms used by God there in First and Second Corinthians to describe what the church is. Well, he says, wrong question. There are two things. It is of God, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God. This is a church that's been established by God. It is his possession. He's the one who's established it. He's the one who's called out the members of it. And the members of it are saints, the ones that we just talked about. Again, special meaning of that word, saints. And there's also a broader context than just the local church in Corinth. He says it's all the saints in Achaia. If you go back to 1 Corinthians, he says it's all the saints everywhere, in every place. So the Corinthians are not alone. They thought they were special. That's one of their problems. And they were, in a way, because they had those three unique things going for them. None of them bad in and of themselves. It was their way of understanding that made it inappropriate. And they brought that into the church. And so they're... That comes through, and Paul places it out here to smooth the way for the things that he's going to talk about in his letter. Paul sends greetings to the Corinthians from both God and Christ. What does this imply about the relationship between God and Christ? Yes. Two different people, but what? They're both God, aren't they? They're equal. So it comes from God and from Christ, two different people, but there's an equality that's being communicated there. The deity of Christ is very much in view there. And Gordon Fee says, you can't overlook this. Texts such as this make it clear in Paul's mind that the Son is truly God and works in cooperation with the Father in the redemption of God's people. They're both working together. And Paul doesn't just pronounce a blessing there from God and Christ. That blessing is from them. And so he is imparting a blessing to them. So there is an implicit claim to authority there that he has the authority to impart a blessing from God and from Christ. So again, he's smoothing the way into the topics that he's going to need to deal with the Corinthians, his authority as an apostle. Well, here's our outline again, and I just want to look very quickly in the few minutes we have left at those three points that David Garland makes. He says, this letter is written by no ordinary writer. It's someone, Paul, who has apostolic authority with the meaning that we've discussed, and it's by the will of God. Galatians 1:15, Paul tells us, but when he who had set me apart before I was born, I was set apart for this before I was born, he says, in eternity past, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. So, this is no ordinary writer. These are no ordinary recipients. We've seen already that they're saints. They have been called by God. They have been set apart by God. They are collectively, individually and collectively, a creation of God, and they are those who have been adopted into the family of God, aren't they? And so these are saints of God. They've been bought with a price. The price they were bought with was by the blood of Christ. And they have placed their sole confidence for their salvation in that sacrificial act of Christ. And then it's important to notice that they're no ordinary recipients here because they're part of a whole. In this case, all of Achaia. They thought they were special, and everybody else out there in Achaia were in the boonies. And they were the only ones that matter. Paul's letting them know right away, you're part of a larger whole. And they're just as important as you are. In 1 Corinthians, again, he makes it all saints everywhere. There was no ordinary greeting here. It's not Bob to Sally, peace. Paul Christianizes this. It makes it a very special greeting. It's first of all a blessing and not just good wishes. Two things, grace and peace, he imparts by this blessing that he gives. Grace is the grace of God that all of us have experienced as we have been called from eternity past and then effectually called now and enabled to understand the things of God and put our faith in Christ Jesus as our only hope for salvation. Peace is the peace of the Old Testament, shalom. We use the word peace as the absence of conflict. All the candidates for Miss America are in favor of world peace, aren't they? This is not our way of using the word peace. It's the word that the New Testament uses to translate the Old Testament shalom as the word peace. Shalom meant much more a complete well-being. And so when a Jewish person wishes someone shalom, they're wishing them
benediction,
yeah, to speak well. And so it's much more than just an absence of conflict. It's an entire well-being of the body, the soul, and the spirit that's being wished here. Paul's blessing is intended to convey to the Corinthians that this is a spiritual reality, this grace and peace that has come through the work of Jesus Christ. We've talked about the equality of God in Christ that Paul says in this greeting. We've talked about the fact that the greeting is not just a blessing, but he's imparting it. He's not pronouncing it. He's imparting this. It is from God and Christ. And then there's immanence involved in this. God is creator of the universe. He's above all. But he's also God the Father. And he is with us. I like the way Rick opens the prayer on Sunday mornings. Great God and our earthly Heavenly Father. I think I got that right. A loving Heavenly Father. Great God and our loving Heavenly Father. That's both the transcendence of God and the immanence of God, the fact that he is present with us. And all of that's included there in those two little bitty verses in 2 Corinthians. But now the foundation has been laid. He's mentioned some of the key points. They're out there on the table, and now he's going to delve into them to defend his apostleship, to make them understand that they are not unique among saints of all those who have been called as saints, and that Christ died for and shed his blood for. He's going to try to make them understand the reality of this grace and peace that has been imparted to them. So, foundation is laid. Fasten your seat belts, because Lord willing, next week we'll delve into the body of the letter itself. I'll send you email this week. If you're not receiving the email, make sure that maybe you just write that on the roll that went around, or give it to Bill, and I'll make sure you get on the email distribution list, and I'll send you the passage that we'll study. I don't know how far we'll go yet, and some questions that will guide you as you prepare for it. So it will be a wonderful study, I think, in the Word of God that greatly adds to our understanding of this relationship between Paul and the Corinthians that we have begun to understand in 1 Corinthians. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for allowing us to have this study of 2 Corinthians. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this church that makes it possible for us to study your word in this manner, and for all the other classes that are studying the word of God, and for the preaching of the word of God that took place this morning in the early service and is about to take place again in this service to follow. Would you go with us into that service? Would you bless us? Would you help us to be strengthened in the faith that we all share as saints of God? For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.